Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we begin a new section in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, very important chapter in our understanding of our relationship to the physical world in which we live in, and more importantly, our relationship and participation with the body of Christ around us. So far in chapters 1 and 2, we've studied the doctrine of Christian fellowship, our participation together. And chapters 3 and 4 are the details of participation or Christian fellowship. In chapter 3, he gave us the precaution in our fellowship concerning teachers that would come in and influence us. Two different types. One are the legalists that say not only must you receive Christ to be saved and believe on him as the Messiah, but you must also keep the law of Moses, the Old Testament. And that's why Monday night's important to understand the law of Moses and what it is for. It's one of the four spiritual laws, the law of Moses. The law of Moses was to bring the knowledge of sin, not to live by in order that one might be justified for one's sin, but rather to reveal what sin is. Paul said it heightened sin. It causes sin to be enraged. The more he tried to keep the law of God, the law of Moses, the more he sinned. And he realized that the law was there to reveal himself, his sin to himself. So the legalists come in and say, you must keep the law of Moses. We have the messianic movement today. Those Jews who believe in Jesus as Messiah, but tell Gentile believers that they must keep the law and festivals of the Old Testament, all the feast days. That is totally untrue. We'll see that in Colossians when we get into that. The second group, first are the legalists, and the second group are the libertines. They're just the opposite. We're under grace, we're not under law, therefore we can do whatever we want to do. We can indulge in any fleshly, sinful practice we want to because we're under grace, not under law. And Paul says you got to watch out for these people because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. By taking that attitude, you've just done away with the cross of Christ. Because when Jesus died, he died my death, therefore I have died. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. But a libertine will say, my flesh is now free. And Paul says that's not true. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. So the precaution concerning teachers and teachings, the legalists and the libertines. As we open up chapter 4, the first thing we're going to study is the position for the believer in verse 1. And verses 2 and 3, the procedure for fellowship, verses 2 and 3. And next week we'll begin our study of the precepts of fellowship, one of my favorite sections in the Bible, the four commands that must be kept for proper fellowship with other believers, other Christians, and the body of Christ. But for today, the first thing, the position for the believers, as Paul gives his expression in the first part of verse 1, concerning his affection. He says, so then, my beloved and longed for brothers, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved ones. Well, a lot of adjectives there to describe the people to whom he's writing. So then, in light of the fact that we've just talked about live as citizens of heaven and opposite of the enemies of the Christ, who are those who are minding earthly things, dominated just by this earthly life, we are those who live our lives according to being citizens of heaven. So then, my beloved. The word beloved is the adjective form of agape. And the adjective form always denotes someone who is the object of God's love. I am beloved of God in that God's love is poured out and directed in my direction. Paul is saying that he's under the influence of God's love for them. They are his beloved, not in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. This is very important for us to realize that as we go through this chapter, that participation in Christian fellowship isn't just tolerating people on Sunday morning just to be together. God meant for believers to participate 24 hours a day, 7 days a week as a family in Christ and with the things of his kingdom. It is a family participation. And there are certain functions and certain things that God would have us do in that function and in that participation. So then, my beloved and long for brothers. He says, I long for you. He said in chapter 1, I long to be with you. And he calls them brothers, family. Not church members, but fellow family members in Christ. He says, you are my joy and my crown. The word for crown, Stephanos, has to do with the wreath that was given at the athletic games for the victor. The victor's wreath in the games. Basically what he's saying is, my crown and my jewels, they are not what I accomplish in this earthly life. It's people. The Lord is involved with people. We have a tendency to forget that. We think the Lord is only involved with the Bible that we learn from. But the Lord has us involved with people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So then he says, in the second part of verse 1, he gave his expression of affection. Now in the second part, concerning his commandments and his to them, in this way, that is, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved ones. He repeats the beloved ones, very affectionate term, but his command is, in this way, that is, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, stand firm. That's a command, to stand firm. Back in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians chapter 6, at verse 13, because all of Ephesians was built around our position in Christ. We are in Christ. So Paul's message from Ephesians, we are already in Christ, therefore stand in him. There's nowhere to go, nothing to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and after having done all to resist, the outcome is to stand. The armor of God has been given to every believer for the purpose of resisting Satan in the evil day, and after having resisted, to stand. The whole purpose for our trust in Christ is to stand. There's nowhere to go. We are already in Christ. And so he says, in this way, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now I must give you a side note. By standing firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean that I function as citizen here and that I'm looking to go be with the Lord later, therefore my citizenship is up there, not down here. He's talking about our citizenship here. We are here. While here, we are citizens of heaven. This is very important in Philippi because Philippi, or Philippi as it's literally called, was a Roman colony. And the Romans brought in their military, brought in their retired officers, brought in government administrative officials, and the people in Philippi, Jew and Gentile, didn't make any difference, that the whole town was under the leadership of the Roman government. And when the Roman government says, you will confess Caesar as Lord, that was an edict, that was a command by the government for the citizens of Philippi who were part Roman citizen, but Paul's making a play on that by saying, as being in Philippi as Roman citizens, you're literally citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You don't confess Caesar as Lord, you confess Jesus as Lord. You live here under the influence of and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not citizens of Rome. It's very important. It's while we're here that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord one day. But while I'm here, I'm to stand firm as a citizen of heaven. Stand firm in the Lord. It's in Him that I stand firm. And then he says, beloved ones. So in verse 1, Paul has given the position of the believer. Our position is to stand firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and stand firm in the Lord. But secondly, in verses 2 and 3, the procedure for fellowship in verses 2 and 3. The instruction of Paul concerning attitude, verse 2, concerning attitude. I appeal to Euodias and I appeal to Syntyche, to mind or think the same thing in the Lord. Now, these two women, I'll give you their definitions of their name. Euodias means a prosperous journey. That's her name. And I appeal to Syntyche, which means either good luck or a pleasant attitude. That's what their names mean. But here are two women in the church in Philippi who were not getting along. Hard to imagine, right? Christians just not getting along. But they were not getting along. And it had to do either with something personal, but it was affecting their Christian fellowship together and with the rest of the body of Christ. So Paul, concerning attitude, he gives this command to mind or to think the same thing in the Lord. The word mind or think is the word phroneo that we've studied since chapter 2, verse 5. It's the frame of mind. It's the attitude of mind. It's the mental bent, our attitude towards life and towards the things of Christ are meant here. We saw from Philippians 2:5 that Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same frame of mind, same approach, same attitude toward life as Jesus did. That only comes through his transformation to make us think and see and perceive as he. We saw in chapter 3, verse 15, that Paul said that we who are mature, we are pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's our whole focus for being here. And anybody be perfect or mature, let them think the same thing. Let them have the same frame of mind as what we've just mentioned if you're mature in Christ. He said if you're not mature in Christ, God will reveal that to you, but we still all go by the same rule. In the same focus. In verse 19, of chapter 3, he used the same word describing those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, that they are minding earthly things. They have their mind, their frame of mind, their whole attitude is set on earthly things, the earthly pleasures and the things of this life. Their focus is on earthly things, not on the things of Christ. So now he presents the same thing. He says the common ground found amongst believers is for believers to have the same frame of mind, same attitude as Christ, same perspective of life. Therefore, it will solve and resolve all problems. I'm making that mention too, because by the time we get through verse 7, you're going to see the precepts and principles involved in solving all problems and all difficulties. Not just some, all of them. And it starts with this one. Well, actually, it started in verse 1 with stand firm as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you can't get past that one, the others won't help. But the second one is to have the same frame of mind in the Lord together. That is, as you pull two people together or a group together, the first thing you want to ask them is about their citizenship. How do you function? What is your priority here? Is it the kingdom of heaven or is it earthly things? And secondly, do you want what the Lord wants? Doesn't matter what your opinion is now. Doesn't matter what your feelings are now. Doesn't matter what way you want things to be. Do you want what the Lord wants? If you do not want what the Lord wants, stop there, because it won't work out. And I always use the example of the rug in the nursery. Yodius wants a red rug, Syndicate wants a brown rug, for whatever reasons, and they won't give up their position. So what Paul is saying is, okay, that's fine. Those are your favorite colors, and those are what you think go in the nursery. But our common ground is to have the same frame of mind as the Lord. It really doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Lord wants. So let's seek Him, what He wants. Maybe he doesn't even want a rug in the nursery. Who knows? But we'll seek him until he reveals to us what he wants. So functioning as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, functioning, minding the same things, that doesn't mean that word for word we all believe the same doctrines. Nor does it mean that we all think the same individual thoughts. It's talking about the frame of mind, our whole attitude. I've also told you the example about this church. We first came out here, this was the outside of the church was brown, dark brown, with yellow trim, little country church. I loved it. And then a group came out, a painting company came out and said, your church needs to be painted, and we paint buildings for nonprofit organizations. We pick one a month, and we do it for free. Well, go ahead. But it has to be on Sunday morning. Okay. So all these windows were taped with plastic. There was a plastic hanging over the front door, and they were on the sides of the church with their guns going while we were having church. I even ruined one of my suits because as I walked out the door to say goodbye to people, I looked, I had white all the way down where I had leaned up against something on the outside. Hey, but it was free. But it was white. I didn't like the white. I liked the little brown country church, you know. That bothered me for a little while. But then afterwards, it's like, what if that's what the Lord wants? I mean, it is what it is. So who cares, really? Well, I do. I have to serve here. I have to live here. I want it brown. Not going to be that way. So in order to have the common ground in Christian fellowship, our frame of mind, our attitude towards the things of life must be the same. Do you want what the Lord wants? If you can't say, yes, I want what the Lord wants, you can't go any further than that. You'll have a break in fellowship. You have a break in relationship. Even in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said, set your affection on things above, not things upon the earth. Interesting, that word affection is the word phroneo, Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. It won't matter. So tell them that their differences are solved by realizing they have to stand firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, what's going on here on the earth and what they want really doesn't matter. And secondly, their frame of mind. Their attitude must be the same in the Lord. They must have the same frame of mind. But thirdly, in verse 3, we've had concerning attitude, he says concerning assistance. Verse 3, and I also ask you, genuine yoke fellow. That's a literal translation. Yoke fellow is somebody that you're yoked to. And he's either talking to a person that he can address as somebody that he, Paul, is yoked to in service to Christ. Or it could be Suzuki is the Greek word. It could be the person's name. But it leans more towards yoke fellow because he says genuine. My genuine yoke fellow, somebody that I'm yoked to, that I can depend upon and look to for help. So I also ask you, genuine yoke fellow, help them who struggled together with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers of those names who are in the book of life. And so he's saying, help these women. These women need to have the same attitude. But I'm calling upon the rest of the group of believers to help these women work it out and come to a point where they want what the Lord wants. So it's not just a two-person. This is a family participation. And he's appealing, first of all, to this person that he thinks can help lead this struggle, which is interesting because Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, that if a believer is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also should be tempted. Paul's calling upon somebody that he knows who will lead this to bring these two women together, yet he himself will not be tempted because he's considering himself. You know, he has his own opinions. You're asking somebody to get involved who also has an opinion, who also has a belief. So you're asking a third party to get involved. That could be almost double the trouble right there, adding more. But he says, this person I'm adding to this is someone who is spiritual in their approach to it. He wants what the Lord wants. He's even putting aside his own beliefs and wants and desires. And he's considering himself because he knows that he is the same as they are. And I think that's very important. We really cannot help anyone, believer or non-believer, if we have an attitude of, I'm telling you about your sin or about your wrong, but I don't have that problem. That's deception. It's humbly coming to others and helping assist. This word for help, this genuine yoke fellow, help them. The command is in the middle voice, which means you take hold of them with you. You participate. Help them who struggle together with me The term struggle together is found only here and in chapter 1, verse 27, and it is an athletic term that describes the intensity of the contest. So he says, in the preaching of the gospel, it gets pretty intense. And these two women who have their differences, they were part of my gospel team, Paul is saying, with Clement also. And these are Christians. These are precious women who, for some reason, have a difference that is causing an influence in the Christian fellowship that is not good. So he says, who struggled together, who strove together, soon athleo is the word, who athleticized with me in the gospel and with Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers who were with me, whose names are in the book of life. And what he's saying here is that these people whose names are in the book of life, these are Christians. These are saved people. They're not unsaved because of the way they're acting. They're saved and acting this way while being saved. That there are human differences. There are personality differences. There are personal preferences. And we learn actually through our own family life. When a man and a woman get married, you lose a lot of your rights right there. Is that you have to take in consideration and work with another person. When you have children, you lose even more. There's less of you and more of the responsibility of what the situation calls for. In the body of Christ, if you're in a church of 5,000 people, you've got to fit in with those other 4,999 people. With all the differences and all the opinions and all the different beliefs, your attitude must be to want what the Lord wants. It must be that we take people to our sides, take people with us and say, we got to help the situation. Not declare who's right and who's wrong, but to bring everybody to a point where we all want what the Lord wants in spite of who we are and what we want. The key emphasis here is participation together as family. It's not up to the people who are in professional ministry positions to solve all the problems and to cater to the people. It's a family issue, which again, let me emphasize to you, it's why Satan attacks the family so much. The relationship between husband and wife, the relationship between parents and children, is because when God gathers together all the individual families that are saved, we become one family in Christ. And whatever our experience of family is and whatever our perception of family is, that's what we bring into the body of Christ with us. And that is the major problem right there in and of itself. Especially when you're in a family situation where you grew up, the father was either abusive or a dictator, or you just didn't like him. And you have to identify with your Heavenly Father, and you have to identify with a leader or leaders in the church. You have problems. Some guy up there is telling us all this stuff, and that's all well and good, but don't bring it into my life. Who do you think you are? Attitudes. So whatever our experience is as children, whatever our experience is through relationships and family, our own families, we bring that into the church. And we bring all the problems with it into the church. And God says, as a family, you need to come together and straighten these things out. Not figure out who's right and wrong, but the Lord in bringing us into a relationship with himself and a relationship with others in the body of Christ. You're all my brothers and sisters. Family. Spiritual family. We're all going to be in heaven together. And so God says, I'm going to make transformation changes here. So when we get there, we can rejoice together over the changes and transformation God has made. So as you can see, the position of the believer and the procedure to go through to assist others and the attitude that must be there in order for fellowship to be maintained and function. To think the same things in the Lord. That's what it's all about. Next week, we begin the precepts for fellowship, verses 4 through 7. There are four commands, four precepts that fit every relationship situation. Four. It's for our fellowship together, for our relationship with the Lord. All relationships are built on those four precepts, and we'll take those next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for preserving your word for us. We thank you for taking your truth and ministering to our hearts and minds. And we know that we can't get it all in one sitting. It's not a matter of sitting for 45 minutes and then all of a sudden we're changed. We're aware and we're awakened to various truths, but it takes your Spirit over time to work these things out in us. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd be faithful to cause us to meditate on these things and make changes and transformations in us, in your timing, and according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.